The reading will be in two sections, from 20 to 28, and then from 50 to 58. I'm starting to read at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when the hands over the kingdom of God, to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything has been put under his feet, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. And then at verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Can I say it's great to have an opportunity to preach to friends who I've known for quite a while, and I'm just getting tongue-tied already, but thank you so much for this opportunity. Let's open up the Bible, please, to that passage that we looked at. In fact, open it up to 1 Corinthians 15, to the very last verse, verse 58. You know, as a church, we have a lot to say thank you to God for. And over these last 12 years, can I say that the one thing that you can definitely rejoice about is that God is faithful. God is always faithful. You know what it means when you say that God is faithful? What does the Bible mean when we say God is faithful? Means that God will do everything that he promises to do. God will always do everything he promises to do. Now, I want you just to hold on to that in the back of your minds as we look at it. Because when I started thinking to myself, what could I really encourage my brothers and sisters here on this, their anniversary? What could I remind them about that would thrill their hearts, that they could look forward to together? I came across this verse. Actually, I'll let you into a little secret. This is our motto verse. I was so glad when we preached it. I was so glad that it was chosen. And I couldn't think of something that would be better for you than this. I want you to realize that if you hold this verse in the front of your minds, day after day, if you are prepared to obey what this calls you to do, then God will use you. That you will grow You will mature. You'll be thrilled. Because this is a great verse. So take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, it's very important that you see the background to this passage, to this verse, which is why I got you to read bits of that whole chapter. Actually, it's a wonderful chapter. Something that you should definitely spend a bit of time reading. But I want you to know, I haven't just plucked this passage, this verse, out of the Bible in some sort of out of context. In fact, this verse actually demanded that you read what came before. Because what's the very first word that it says? It says, therefore. And you know the old saying that goes in the Bible, whenever you come across a word, whenever you come across the word therefore, you have to ask, what is this therefore? It's an old one. You should know that. Yeah, good. Thank goodness. Good. What is the reason that you've got this therefore in this passage? And you must have seen it already. So I want us to understand one thing before we take a look at this verse. That there is one thing that you and I must do. And it's simply this. You must know your future. If you're a Christian, you must know your future. That's the first point. See, the issue that these particular Christians in Corinth were having, just try and imagine it for a minute, can you? There were these Christians who lived in Corinth, and they were new Christians, and they were being battered by what was the culture and the thinking of the day. And the culture and the thinking of the day was basically the body is a bad thing and your spirit is the best thing about you. And when you die, finally you are released and your spirit is released and you can be what you're supposed to be. That was the thinking of the day. Here were these Christians who had become Christians being told you that actually what will happen to you is that you will be raised physically from the dead. And they thought, what? What a load of rubbish. How can I possibly believe that? They were Christians who had to struggle in a world that did not believe what they believed. Does that sound familiar? We live in a world that does not believe what you believe if you're a Christian. We live in a world that hates thinking about death. Have you noticed that? Never likes to talk about death at all. It's just morbid. Who would think about that? The only time that the world ever thinks about death, and if it's forced to, people hope that, well, my spirit will live on and I will go into the clouds and I will play harps. I don't know why people think that harps is such a great... I mean, listen, I'm going to just dig myself out of trouble now, right? But there are lots of wonderful musical instruments, but we're not going to spend our eternity playing harps on clouds. Nowhere in the Bible does that say it. But I want to tell you that this is a really, really, really important issue. It's very important to every single one of us. Because at the heart of what I'm talking about here, at the heart of what's going on, is a promise. A promise that God makes. See, God makes a promise to you if you are a Christian. that Jesus will physically raise you from the dead when he comes back. Did you get that? That he will physically raise you from the dead. He will give you a new body. That there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. That you will live with him on this earth renewed in joy and laughter, love, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That is promised to you. It's God's promise. Do you remember the very first thing that I said? I said, one of the things that we should most rejoice in is that God is faithful, that he does what he promises. So here's the question for you, my brothers and my sisters. See, this passage has been asking you with this very big word, therefore, sticking in your mind. It's asking you, will you believe it? Is it true? Is Jesus going to physically raise me from the dead? Is he going to give to me the very thing that he's promised? I want you to take a look just for a minute back at that passage. Just turn back even earlier than we read to verse 12. I want you to see that actually when God promises us things, that he promises us, and we as Christians don't just have to believe it with our hearts. We can believe it with our heads. It makes logical sense. Paul makes the argument to us that actually, of course, the Lord Jesus is going to raise us back from the dead. Because if he is not going to raise us back from the dead, then he himself may not have been raised from the dead. And if he was not raised from the dead, there's no point in believing in Christianity because we're still dead in our sins. Let me let Paul talk instead of me. Look at verse 12, will you? Here is Paul's argument about why God will raise us from the dead. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? See, some people are finding this so difficult to believe. How is it possible, they were thinking? If there is no resurrection from the dead, verse 13, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we have been found to be false witnesses about God. We are lying about God. For we have testified. We stood in a witness box and spoke and said this about God, that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact he is not raised from the dead. For if the dead are not raised, verse 16, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Do you get it? If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, there is absolutely no point whatsoever in us following Jesus. How can you know that you've been forgiven? How can you know that you've been that your sins have been forgiven? How can you know that you will enter into heaven? Forget it. If Jesus is not physically raised from the dead, go and do something else. Don't be here. Now look at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits, the display model, the show flat, the first ambers of light on the horizon that promise you that the day is coming. Now, I know that most of you live in Chippenham, and for that, I have to say I'm very sorry for you. But gloriously, I live in Cairn, which is a wonderful place that has vast open spaces, which, of course, you don't have. But one of the things you find in these vast open spaces is you can come across suddenly a porter cabin, and then there'll be one house next to it. And from time to time, I've gone into these houses, especially when I myself was looking for a new place to live. And you go into this house, and it's lovely. You know, it's a display house. In front, there's a nice little sign saying Barrett or Charles Taylor or whichever house builder it is. And you enter into the house, and you think, oh, it's brilliant. And shiny floors, and it's great kitchen, and double glazing, and nice little fireplace. It's brilliant. Think to yourself, great. But the most interesting thing about that house is when you walk out. Because you walk out of the house and you look and it's the only one there. And there's just empty spaces everywhere else. What is Barrett or Charles Schwab or whoever it is, what are they telling you about that house? It's not a rhetorical question. What are they telling you about that house? That is one of many that they're going to build. That this is what the house is going to be like. And very soon, there will be loads and loads and loads of houses that look just as wonderful as this house. When you look at Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, what he's telling you is, just like I have been raised from the dead, this is what you're going to be like. I'm the first fruits. Do you see? That's what that verse says in verse 20. But Christ is indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits. So ask yourself the question again. Is this true? Actually, it doesn't ultimately matter if you believe it or not. What matters is it true or not? Is it true? Are you going to spend your eternity physically with Jesus in joy, in love, in his purpose? Is Jesus going to reverse in you all the horrible things that sin brings? You know the things that sin brings. Sin brings broken relationships. Sin brings death. It brings guilt. It brings pain. And ultimately, it brings death. Is Jesus going to reverse all of those things in you? And the answer is yes. Because that's who he is. And you and I must immediately imagine, isn't the question that comes into your mind, why would you do this? Why? When I'm the one who constantly rebels against you, I know that about my life, and I know that's true about yours. And yet this is the God who will lavish you with everlasting life, real, physical, everlasting life. And if today you are not a Christian, can I speak to you directly just for a moment? I thank you so much for coming. But I want you to know that it's not by coming to church that you will inherit this. Just let me ask you a question. It's a little hard. But as I say it, you'll see the logic in what I'm saying. If I came up to Jesus and said to Jesus, look, Jesus, I come to church regularly, I've not been such a bad person. I try and do good. Therefore, can you raise me from the dead and reverse all the effects of sin in my life and give that to me because I deserve it? Because of what I've done. Can you see how that just doesn't make any sense? It's hollow. It's too hard. I'm asking too much of God. The only way I can receive that is to receive it as a gift, and God wants to give it as a gift. That's his nature. If you're a Christian today, just rejoice that that's God's nature, that he loves to give the gift of everlasting life to people. If you're not a Christian yet, that's the only way you can receive it, as a gift. And all you have to do is pray and ask him for it. There are no special words. So, if you've come today and you're not sure about whether or not Jesus is your Savior, why don't you come along to Christianity Explored that's being run here? Why don't you talk to someone who here is a Christian, who would more than happily show you from God's word this truth? Okay, I spent a lot of time, and I knew that I would, and I promise you that the rest of the sermon will go much quicker. But I want to say to you, if you're a Christian, that first of all, you need to know your future. And only once you've known, only once you've got in your minds what your future is, that you can then live for it. Because that's exactly what Jesus calls you to do. He calls us to live for our future. And he says, you and I, as Christians, should become steadfast, immovable. Second point. That we should become steadfast. Look at that verse again, verse 58. Therefore, now we've understood the therefore. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, those whom I love, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Grow up into Jesus. Become solid. Become like a giant rock in a stream that won't be moved. The word actually means to sit down. Isn't it funny? Therefore, he says, sit down. Because when you sit down, you can't be moved as easily. You can't be pushed over. And we live in a society that wants to push you over. Listen, it's general election time, so we have to make some political reference. Both the two leaders of two of our main parties who profess to be Christians have both said that gay sex is not sin. And the truth is, God says it is. Both of them know that God says it is. Both of them have been pushed by their culture. God says, stand firm. Be immovable. We need Christian politicians. We need Christian doctors and Christian teachers. We need Christians to be a blessing in all parts of the world. But I promise you this, you will have a push from your culture. It has always been that way. And you and I have to stand firm. Why? Why should I stand firm? Why can't I just kind of go with the flow? Why can't I just put my head down? And the answer is because you are a citizen of heaven. Because you know what your future is. So live for it. Don't give in to temptation. Don't pretend that you're not a citizen of heaven. Don't deny who you are. Don't drift into the rest of this year. See what is coming and determine that this year, for the rest of this year, you are going to be solid. You are going to be steadfast and you are going to grow in faith. How are you going to do that? Now, I'm going to tell you something that I absolutely know that everybody who comes here regularly knows. And I'm going to tell you the same thing. You grow in Jesus as you read his word. As you spend time with him. As you apply what he says to your life. Do you know, lots of people say that they find the Bible boring. They find reading the Bible boring. Can I say to you that if you try to apply what the Bible says, you definitely will not find it boring. Challenging, yes. Scary, yes. Upsetting, yes. Boring, definitely no. It isn't boring. Following Jesus is the most wonderful thing that we can do. It's heart-changing. It's wonderful. It's love-affirming. It's not boring. But it does make you make choices. So first, if you're going to grow physically, you've got to just do the ordinary things. Read the Bible. Trust God's word. And pray. Here's a thing that you may want to pray. You don't have to. But take a look at that verse again and let the truth of it fill your heart. Therefore. And end up praying something like this. I do this regularly, almost every morning. I try and do it every morning. I don't remember to every time, but I do this. Lord, I'm amazed that you would adopt me into your family, that you would make me into a citizen of heaven on earth. I thank you that you would do this even though I'm the one who constantly rebel against you. I know that I rebelled against you yesterday. I know that I'll rebel against you today, and I know I'll rebel against you tomorrow. I'm amazed that you would rescue me. And I thank you that I am one day closer to the Lord Jesus coming back, when I will be thrilled, and I will love, and I will dance, and I will sing, and I will praise him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And people are one day closer to the Lord Jesus being their judge. So please, will you send me out? Please, will you use me so that I may be a blessing to others, so that you may draw others to yourself? It's not a very difficult thing to pray. But I tell you this, it energizes you. It energizes you to want to serve this God. Stand firm. If you don't pray this kind of prayer, you won't stand firm. Instead, often as Christians, we kind of follow God in a kind of begrudging acceptance. You ever see that? I'm always amazed, actually, by the story in Exodus about the people who went through the Red Sea. One of my, it's not my favorite, but certainly one of my, yeah, it is actually, one of my favorite sort of Christian cartoons is The Prince of Egypt. Ever seen that one? Prince of Egypt is the story of Moses. And in The Prince of Egypt, the people go through the Red Sea and they light a kind of torch. And in the wonderful cartoon artistic license, as they light the torch, in the background, as they're walking through the Red Sea, is a whale. They're sort of swimming and they're literally touching the waters and they're walking through. And it's really exciting. And they get to the other side, and you know the story. And the Egyptians are completely covered. But if you read further on in Exodus, you will find those very same people who rejoiced at the fact that they were rescued end up saying, when times are hard, oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. At least in Egypt we could eat cucumber sandwiches. And it never stops striking me as hard that these were people who walked through the Red Sea. And yet, once things got hard, they turned around and said, oh, God's so hard. God's not really with us. If only we could be back in Egypt. Do you ever find that actually as Christians we do something relatively similar? See, we've been given everlasting life. We've been given the situation where 5 million years from today we will still be praising God. And yet we look and we say, oh, but as a Christian I can't do this. Or I can't do that. I can't be doing X or Y. And there's a kind of begrudging following of God. It can happen to every one of us. It does happen to me. So it may happen to you. Read this verse. Pray this prayer. Remember where you're going, and you'll find, you see, that you won't have a begrudging acceptance. You'll have a joy in your spirit. Because you'll realize that though things are tough, and I know, because I am speaking to my friends, that a lot of you know that things are tough. You know only too well. Yet you know what God has promised. And He is faithful. So how do I end? Let's take the last part of this verse. If I know my future, if I become strong and steadfast, if I'm determined to follow my Savior, what am I to do? I'm to abound in the Lord's work. I'm to give myself over fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Abound in the Lord's work. Be plentiful, always exceeding in it. Why? Why should I give myself to praying for others? Why should I go on giving the gospel? Why should I read the Bible with Christians who may be less mature than me? Why should I go to house groups and encourage other people in it? Why should I get involved in Christianity Explored and in the whole Knowing God series that you guys do? Why, when I'm just absolutely tired from a day's work, should I go out and be involved in this stuff? Because the work that you do will never be in vain. It will never be in vain. The things that we do for the Lord Jesus, my brothers and sisters, have eternal consequences. Let me say that again. And I want you to think that through. The things that you do for Jesus have eternal consequences. Jesus will remember everything that you do for Him. If you give yourself to Jesus' work, then Jesus will use you in His eternal purposes. We've just done in the church that I serve, Life Explored. In fact, it's the second time we've done it. The first time we did it, only one person came, and that person actually was already a Christian. And one of the people who was running Life Explored, who has such a heart for evangelism, he said to me, Charlie, I wish we could just go out and we could just run this outside the church so that people would come and see and realize how great Jesus is. So we decided that we would run it again. We normally run Christianity Explored or Life Explored in September, and we run it after Easter. But we said we'd do another one because we really wanted God to work. So in February, we ran Life Explored in a pub called the White Hart. So that people who were not willing to come to church would come to somewhere where it was just neutral territory. And in it, we had about 7 people who were on our course, who either had become Christians very recently or were not Christians. And one of the guys who came, who I'll just tell you his first name, just to kind of for anonymity's sake, if you like, let's just call him Jonathan. Jonathan's reading the Bible with someone in our church. And as we did Life Explored, Jonathan came to a point where he said, on the sixth week, he said, "Is that really true?" And I said, "What?" And he said, "That actually Jesus physically came back to life again." Jonathan is a man in his 40s. He's grown up in an atheist background. He's been to church, but it blew him away that Jesus physically came back to life. And Jonathan's not a Christian yet, at least not that I know of. But I pray that he will become one, because one day I will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will be able, and I pray that I'll be able to walk up to Jonathan and he will see the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll rejoice together. That's giving yourself to the Lord's work. Please hear me very carefully. There's a temptation that can sometimes come from being in a pulpit like this to think that the only work that's of any value is the eternal work that we do for God. That's not true. God gives us work as a blessing. Work is a great thing, but it will never satisfy you, and it does not have eternal consequences. But the work that you do, you can serve God in whatever work that you do. So you can say, for instance, "Lord, please will you use me in my workplace?" In fact, let me challenge you. If you are at work, to say, "Lord, please will you use me even in my workplace?" I love the fact that I'm part of a church that's reaching out here in my community, but in my workplace, will you use me? I promise you, if you pray that prayer all week, this week, you'll end up having all kinds of conversations you never thought you would have. I posed this challenge to people in our church, a similar challenge. I said, "Pray all this week, Lord, please would you help me to just speak about you, even though I'm absolutely afraid." And one of the ladies who had been a Christian only for a very short time came up to me the following week. He said, "Charlie, I prayed that prayer and I ended up speaking to my father. I never spoke to my father about Christianity before. I was petrified." I said, "Good. Great." It's never easy speaking about Jesus, actually, unless you're one of those special people who just finds it easy to speak about Jesus. My brothers and sisters, what we do has eternal consequences. Let me tell you what we can do as we finish now, as we close. If you're a Christian, I want you to take this verse. I want you to just think it through. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Because nothing you do for the Lord is in vain. Look at that verse and say to God, "Father, I'm available. I'll do what you call me to do. Because you've rescued me, because I know where my future lies, and because I know that you are going to resurrect me from the dead and give me eternal life, Lord, today I'm available." Do that. That's it. And imagine what this church is going to be like as we all do that again and again and again. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, as we stand before you and pray, we're overwhelmed by your love and your kindness and your grace. And we're sorry that we're so slow to remember what you have done for us and how great is your love for us and how you perfectly and wonderfully guide us. So, Father, please, because of what you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ for us, and because of where we are going, Father, please, would you help us to become strong, to become immovable? Please, Father, may we be available. May you use us wherever you place us. Use us in our workplaces. Use us in our homes. Use us with our neighbors. Help us to delight in you and to keep looking forward to where we're going. We ask this, please, in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Amen.